Turning again this afternoon to the subject of adoption, to enjoy the biblical doctrine of what it means to be taken into God's family. And I've been blessed by a couple of different studies recently, and one of them is by Joel Beakey. And Joel Beakey is especially interested in the Puritan writings, and so has compiled a book on the doctrine of adoption that compiles and gives a brief analysis of some of the Puritan doctrines of adoption in this case. And in one of his chapters, he's just titled it "What Adoption Is Not," and I found it to be a good study because it distinguishes adoption from justification, regeneration, and sanctification. We're going to think of those things this afternoon and how adoption is distinguished from those three. And while there's sometimes a fine distinction that it is made, I think what you will find is that this is just going to help you appreciate even more the greatness of the doctrine of adoption, to see what its emphasis is and how it's different from these other doctrines, and how it does stand distinct while connected with these other three things. It is distinct and is a very full and blessed doctrine for us to consider. So first of all, adoption is not regeneration. Tell me, first of all, what regeneration is. Do you know what regeneration is? Okay, to be made alive. I was going to ask, if nobody jumped in, I was going to ask the children what happens to a newt's tail if it gets broken off. You know what happens? What happens to the... I don't know that personally from experience. Maybe you do, Dave, but... So a newt grows a new tail, right? And that's called regeneration. In the Christian doctrine, as Liz has said, we are made alive. Something that is dead is made alive. And so we're going to distinguish, let me just take that a step further. What is dead about the human is our soul, is our nature, is dead in sins, and God makes us alive. So just as we look at adoption and regeneration side by side, there are a lot of things that we find that are similar in these things. We have the idea of not being something to start off with and being changed into something else. And in adoption, we are not part of the family of God, and then we are a family of God. While they're similar, I want to point out the distinction to you so that we can see how great a doctrine it is. Beakey makes a point that, and a very good point, that adoption and regeneration deal with two very distinct problems for us as men and women. Adoption deals with our status, whereas regeneration deals with our nature. What I mean by that is that adoption deals with our status as Ephesians 2 describing us as being children of wrath, children of the devil. We are alienated from God and under his condemnation. And the words that are used there are very relational in their description. And adoption has a lot to do with the relationship. Regeneration, on the other hand, has to do with our nature. That by our very nature, we are dead in sin. That we love it and we practice it, and that without the work of God, that there is no there's no way to have a relationship if someone is dead, if you think of it in relational terms. But instead, nature means that in regeneration, God makes our hearts alive. It changes the very nature that that we have, that we then love and practice holiness rather than being being dead and loving sin and practicing it. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read a few verses from there that are very descriptive of that. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This passage has elements of both, and this is why it's a little difficult in distinguishing the two, because they are inseparable. But you can see both our relationship being shattered, that there are that there's rebellion and alienation, which speaks to our need of adoption. But there's also regeneration. We have to be made alive. Our spirits are dead. And that's what the next verses describe. And starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, starting with regeneration, we can see that God changes the heart of an individual. Changes by the new birth brings about the change that is most necessary, making us alive to him in Christ Jesus. And then brings that one who's been made alive into his family, adopting us as his sons and daughters, so that we then live like his children. We don't go on following a status which has changed, or a nature that has changed. In a sense, you might say that that regeneration comes first, precedes adoption. And as you think of God's acting in our lives, these are things that that we can't distinguish in our experience. But as we think of the logic or of the order in which God works, we see God bringing us alive and adopting us into his family. Anyone who has graduated or is going to graduate from Mr. Fisher or Mr. Carroll's systematic theology class will be able to, in their sleep and in Latin, give the order of salvation, right? Oh, maybe not in Latin. So regeneration comes, making what is dead alive, and then God adopts into his family. I like the way that Beakey describes this. He says, "God changes our sin-loving personalities by the new birth. In other words, after changing our status and adopting us into his family as his sons, he will not allow us to go on behaving like children of the devil. He ensures that we cannot do so. He gives us the nature and the likeness to match our sonship by a birth from above. Our title as a son of God then becomes intimately related to our experience." the book which I can recommend that then gives several quotes about this from the Puritan experience, and several good quotes from Stephen Charnock especially. The significance of distinguishing this is important. This is not just a fine point that Latin theologians thought up that would sound cool to say the Ordo Salutis or something like that. There's something very important here that that we need to recognize. When we talk about regeneration, we're talking about something that we are completely dependent upon God for, and that that breeds a humility into us as believers. But then, with adoption and regeneration being related and distinct, we also find that there's an incentive, what Beeke calls an incentive, because a child yearns to be like the father, yearns to know his father, and yearns to please him. And that's the way we are as Christians. In a sense, you could see that if there were one without the other, that if we had adoption without regeneration, there could be some arrogance that could come into that, that I'm part of God's family, but we could come to look at ourselves rather than looking at our dependence upon God for granting that new life. On the other hand, if we had regeneration without adoption, we might think of ourselves as being made alive, but alive to what? And not have that idea of belonging to God's family, or that drawing nature of God's love that draws us along to be like him, and that incentive that is somewhat lost. So the distinction there is significant, and it's good for us to note that adoption is not regeneration, that it is distinct and has a special emphasis for us. And as they come together, they benefit each other. Secondly, adoption is not justification. If you've graduated from Mr. Parnell's catechism class, you can answer this question. What is justification? Anybody answer from the catechism what justification is? You can answer not from the catechism, too. You can answer in your own words. What is justification? It may have been a subject even today in class, so you can answer from that, too.
God declaring us to be righteous in Christ's righteousness.
Very good. Very good. God declares us to be righteous based on Christ's righteousness. This word has a legal connotation, and adoption has a relational orientation. One of the Puritan writers talks about justification having its basis in judicial law, and adoption having its basis in family law. An interesting way of describing it. But the concept of justification is one that has in mind a judge declaring someone to be innocent, declaring him to be righteous. And when God declares a sinner to be righteous, for God to be just, there has to be two things. We have to have the satisfaction of his righteous anger against sin, which we have in Jesus Christ as he suffered and died on the cross. And we also have to have the genuine righteousness of that individual. God cannot call something that is wicked righteous. And so we have righteousness given to us, Christ's righteousness imputed to us, to use the language of the catechism. And you can conceive of it as a transaction that goes in two directions. Our sin goes to Christ, and he pays for that as he suffers on the cross. And Christ's righteousness comes to us. He kept God's law perfectly, and that perfect righteousness is given to us so that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness and declares us righteous because the penalty has been paid and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that has the idea of a courtroom where the judge speaks. Again, adoption is intertwined with this. It is related to it, but is distinct in that that adoption speaks not as a judge, but as a father to his children. And quoting from Gordon Cook, justification is conceived in terms of law, adoption in terms of love. Justification sees God as a judge, adoption sees God as a father. Now, there are some similarities between these two. When God justifies sinner, it is an immediate declaration. God does not over time look at us and consider us and gradually declare us to be righteous or partially righteous and more righteous and then finally righteous. God, when he acts to bring us into his family, to justify us, he immediately gives our penalty to Christ and immediately considered us to be righteous in Christ. It is not progressive. And in a very similar way, adoption is immediate as well. It's not progressive. In other words, God doesn't first bring us into the garage and give us a room in the garage. Now that falls a little bit in. Some of you live in a building that are true children. you know what I mean. It is. you know what I mean. So God doesn't take an enemy and say, "Well, you can live in the slaves' quarters. How about that? You can live in the doghouse. That could be your home for now. And then, if you're good enough, if you clean up your act, you can then you can move into the basement or into the attic, and then maybe you can come into having a room of your own in our home." That's not the way adoption is. We're fully taken into God's family and into God's house. It's not progressive. We are given the full rights of the children of God. So here again we have adoption being similar but distinct from justification, and it's good for us to make this distinction because of the emphasis that each one of them brings. We need to know that justice has been served. Otherwise, God would cease to be God. Romans 4 says of God's dealings with Abraham that God counted Abraham, or that Abraham believed and God counted him as righteous, and talks about that righteousness being imputed to Abraham. It says something very simple. Very significant there. It says that God is just and the justifier of the wicked. In other words, he is just. His the penalty for sin must be paid. God doesn't just say it disappears. It is paid, and Christ paid that penalty in full. but he's also the justifier of us. And that's important, the judicial aspect of God's dealing with us is very important. And it's a point that is, as I think, confused and lost in some of the current justification controversy, which I think tends towards seeing justification as relational and just adoption. And it's very important for us to see the relational side of things, that God does indeed take us into his family. But when you confuse the two, you lose out on that distinction, which is very important. And you might have the tendency to lose this judicial aspect, which I think is currently taking place, to lose the judicial aspect of justification and think of it only as a relationship that needs to be healed. And the relationship does need to be healed, and we will, as we continue to consider adoption, we'll be filling that in and really developing the beauty of that doctrine of our being brought into the family of God. But it is not justification, and justification has a distinct reason for being there. And finally, adoption is not sanctification. I said that there's some similarities between adoption and justification. There are also some similarities to adoption and sanctification. There is an immediate aspect to our adoption, but there's also an experiential side to adoption that does have a gradual effect to it. Our status changes completely and instantaneously. In other words, we cross from death to life. We cross from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. But then there's a changing of affections that's taking place that's part of the sanctifying work of God in us. Pop quiz number 3. What is sanctification? You can answer in your own words or quote the catechism.
It means that we should become more like Christ.
Good. Yeah, we become more and more Christ-like. The catechism puts it this way: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Beakey puts it very nicely when he says that sanctification is the living out of our adoption. It's the living out of the fact that we are now a child of God. And so we begin more and more to live as a true son of God rather than a prodigal son. You remember how the prodigal lived before he came to his senses? He took his inheritance and he squandered it and spent it all and ended up with nothing and living as someone else's servant and feeding the pigs and being so hungry that he ate what he was feeding the pigs. And finally coming to his senses and saying, the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. And I have his conclusion that he speaks to his father is, I've sinned against God and against you. Please take me back, not as a son, you surely couldn't do that, but as one of your servants. And the father, who had apparently been watching for him, who has run out to greet and to embrace him, does the unthinkable. He does take him back, not as a servant, but as a genuine son. And there's that crossing over, the instantaneous aspect of our adoption. What sanctification then speaks to is then the gradual living that out, living out our status. So the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Christ. He enables us more and more to put to death the old habits, the sinful man, and to live out that new nature that we have been given. And it is nature related, it's relationship related, it's courtroom related, it's related to all of those things. But in sanctification, there is there's especially the idea of the gradual living out what God has done for us. A quote from forgot to cite this quote. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson, a living Puritan, I guess. In sum, sanctification prepares us for the full and consummate enjoyment of the inheritance to which adoption entitles us, to the joint heirship with Jesus Christ. So we are, even now, a child of God. We have an inheritance prepared for us. And the Lord has secured that in the work of Jesus Christ. And we are being prepared more and more for that through the work of sanctification. Again, the distinction here is a fine one, but an important one. We have an experience of our own forgiveness. We have an experience that speaks to wrestling with sin and wrestling with temptation, and we can look to both of these doctrines, and understanding their distinctness can give us hope on the one hand that our being a child of God is not taken away because sanctification has not been completed. We understand that God is continuing His work in us, and that work must continue. That gives us encouragement in the experience then of the Christian life, because we do sin and we do wrestle with temptation. So there's a subjective nature to this, in that there's a growing awareness of the privileges and responsibilities that come along with our adoption. So, just in summary, we've looked at three things that adoption is not. It's not regeneration, it's not justification, and it's not sanctification. All four of these different doctrines are intertwined and yet distinct. And it's a good thing that we have each of these actions of God on our behalf, so that our relationship with Him, our eternity with Him, our judicial standing with Him are all wrapped up in Christ. In weeks to come, we will, as I said, flesh out adoption. We've spent more times on those other three doctrines today, but we'll flesh out adoption to see how rich of a doctrine it is for us. Are there any questions or comments about these subjects this afternoon? One of the privileges of our adoption is prayer. And so let's take full advantage of that by sharing our prayer requests together and then praying together. What are your requests today?